Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If I could invite us all to turn to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1 today. And if you don't know where that is, you go to the book of Matthew, and then you go left into Malachi, and then you go left again from Malachi into Zechariah. You go left again into the book of Haggai, and then you go left again to Zephaniah, and then one more is the book of Habakkuk. If you're with us on Wednesday night, then you know exactly where it is. My guess is in your Bible, there's also an index that'll tell you what page number. It's not a very commonly studied book, but it is a powerful one, especially for this morning. We're in a series called I Believe in God But, and we're talking about all the things that people say when it comes to why it is they're pushing back against being involved with a church or pushing back against evangelism. I believe in God, but I have questions. I believe in God, but, you know, I've been lied to by Christians before and I can't trust anybody. I believe in God, but I have doubts or I've made mistakes, et cetera, et cetera. I believe in God, but. And this week it's all about prayer. I believe in God, but prayer doesn't help. And maybe you've been in a situation before where you have prayed and prayed and prayed and the outcome did not change, but you prayed a lot for it. If you're like that, then you are like 79% of all Americans, according to a Barna study recently that said 79% of people in the country said in the last 90 days they have prayed. Now, that's not necessarily every day they're praying, but they're praying. And so what are they praying for? There's a lot of overlap, but topics of prayer include 62% saying that they had prayed for Thanksgiving, 61% saying they had prayed for the needs of friends and family, 49% were praying for guidance during personal crisis, 47% said they prayed for health and wellness. 43% said they prayed for forgiveness. 41% said their prayers were for safety, whether for travel or for something they were dealing with. 37% of people said they prayed for peace in life. A third, 34% of people said their prayer requests were the prayer requests of others. So they're praying for their friends, for their neighbors, for the surgery coming up in their family. And so a lot of people are praying. There's no doubt about it. But what do they think about their prayer, about the efficacy of their prayer, about how it turns out in the end? Well, one poll revealed that more than 50% of respondents said prayers are not often answered. Another poll showed that just over 3% of people who prayed regularly said their prayers, quote, were never answered. There's research done by the National Institute of Health, and it said that patients who pray regularly had little to no effect on the patient's outcome medically. And so they put prayer in the same camp as the placebo pill, saying that it doesn't help much. There was an article written by a self-professed former Christian, somebody who was in the faith. They walked away because they got disillusioned, mostly because of prayer. And in a blog online that I was able to find, he wrote these words, "Prayer doesn't work, folks. The evidence is overwhelming. All the Christians around you who tell you that God speaks to them, moves them, and leads them are simply on an emotional rush, listening to the still small voice of themselves," end quote. So it would appear a lot of people might agree with the statement, "I believe in God, but prayer doesn't help." And my guess is, just based on statistics, there's folks here who are saying, "Yeah, I prayed and it didn't help." And maybe it didn't work because you prayed to get better and you got sicker. Or maybe you prayed for a job that you didn't get or you lost, or you prayed for someone to get well and then they died, or you prayed for financial provision and it didn't show up. And maybe that is you. Maybe you prayed for something and it didn't turn out the way you'd wanted. You needed God to do something in your life and it didn't happen. Or you needed something to go a certain way and it went exactly the other. And in those times, it's easy to start thinking, you know, I believe in God, but prayer doesn't seem to help. So this morning, I want to talk about that very thing. I believe in God, but prayer doesn't help. And I want to look at a man in the Bible who thought the same thing, a man by the name of Habakkuk. Notice what it says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. So right away, we're introduced to the author, a man named Habakkuk. Now, if you're with us on Wednesday night, you know that a couple of weeks ago, we went through Habakkuk and we learned we don't know much about this man. We don't know what family he comes from. We don't know specifically where he lived. We don't know when he was born. We know kind of when he lived, but we don't know the specific years. We do kind of believe that he lived around the time of Jeremiah, because all the stuff that he's about to talk about takes place before the Babylonians invade. So that puts him before Daniel. It puts him before Nehemiah, before a lot of the other stuff that happens as Israel is returning to Jerusalem. So we kind of have a framework of maybe where in the chronology he lives, but we don't know much else. We don't know who his father was. We don't know where he went to school. We don't know how old he is. But we do know one really interesting thing that it points out. It says, which the prophet Habakkuk saw. So right away we know Habakkuk, aside from not knowing much else, we do know he's a godly man. He's not a heretic. He's not a pagan. He's not an unbeliever. He's not a prodigal. He's not living in disobedience. He's a man deeply connected to God, deeply familiar with God's standard and his law and his word, and a man who's convicted by all the things he sees happening in the world around him. And it is this man who starts to ask the question, what's the point? It seems like prayer isn't helping. And I point all of that out just to highlight that faithful believers can struggle. Just because you have low points, just because you have questions, just because you have frustrations, doesn't mean your faith is weak. It doesn't mean that you need to feel guilty. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you're failing. It means you're a human being. And as a person, you will deal with struggles in life, just like Habakkuk, the prophet, was dealing with struggles in life. And so notice what Habakkuk struggles with. It goes on in verse 2 to say, Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. So Habakkuk looks around and he notices the world is not the way it should be. There's violence in the community. There's crime in the streets. There's murder. There's human trafficking. There's corruption in the courts. There's corruption in the politics. Victims are persecuted. And so he says, why is it, Lord? You're not doing anything about it. How long shall I cry and you don't hear? It doesn't seem like you care at all, Lord, about what's going on down here. I'm praying, but it's not working. And often this will happen to us. Things are not how we think they should be. The election didn't go how we thought it should be. The job isn't fulfilling like we wanted it to be. Maybe there's trouble at home, or we're not as healthy as we think we should be, or we don't make as enough money as we think we ought to, or we don't have the opportunities that we want. And so we pray and we say, God, will you fix it? Lord, fix this problem. Give me that raise. Heal my body. Open these doors of opportunity. And when it doesn't happen the way we want and the timing that we want, we start to think prayer doesn't help. How long, Lord, shall I cry? How long, Lord, shall I pray? And nothing seems to matter. Lord, I've been praying for 3 years. I've been praying for 6 months. I've been praying my whole life. I've been dealing with this for weeks on end and days on end, and you're not doing anything about it. Why do you show me iniquity? Why do you cause me to see all of this trouble? How long shall I cry and you won't hear me? And notice how God responds to his prayer. It tells us in verse 5, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told to you. For indeed, I'm raising up the Chaldeans," which, by the way, is an old word for Babylonian, "a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." It goes on in verse 9 to say, "They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand." And then look at how Habakkuk reacts to this prayer. Down in verse 12, he says, "Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction." And so Habakkuk gets a response from God, but it's not what he expected. He's expecting God to say, "Okay, Habakkuk, you're faithful, you're righteous, you're praying a decent request. I mean, there's nothing wrong with this. I'm going to do exactly what you want. I'll fix the courts. I'll get rid of the crime. I'll bring peace to the neighborhoods. I'll restore things to the way they should be." And if we're honest, we'd have to say, you know, that's often what we pray for. Something in life is not how we think it should be. And so we pray that God would make it like we want. Lord, change that person's circumstance. Lord, give me newer things. Lord, help us do what we want to do. Lord, make the world the way we think it should be. You know, Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But how often? I mean, if we were very, very honest, how often would we have to say, I know I can say this, that my prayer sounds like this: "Our will be done in heaven as we would like it done on earth." And then when it doesn't happen, when it doesn't go how we want it to, it can be confusing, as it is for Habakkuk. He prays for God to make the world the way he thinks it should be. And instead, God says, "Actually, Habakkuk, I'm doing something that you're not going to understand, but things are going to get way worse before they get better." And Habakkuk says, "What? What are you talking about?" Verse 12, "O Lord, are you not from everlasting? Lord God, my Holy One?" I mean, this doesn't make sense. That's not the right answer. You're not that kind of a God. You're not the one who's all-loving and is going to send these terrible people. And he starts to fear. He doesn't understand what God is saying. It even tells us in verse 5, where God tells him, "I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told to you." And so Habakkuk is just like everyone who has ever said, "I believe in God, but prayer doesn't help. I prayed for peace, but God gave me more trouble. I prayed for money help, and I got a tax bill. I prayed for a relationship to be healed, and you know what? We drifted farther apart. I prayed for an opportunity, and I had one lead, and it turned out to be a dead end, and there was nothing ever after that." A lot of it seems to sound like what happens in the book of Psalms, chapter 73, when a man named Asaph looks at the world. And he sees that things are not the way they should be, and he starts praying. And listen to what his prayer sounds like: "Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men." He says later on, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." And so Asaph looks around at a world that doesn't seem to be fair, and he says, you know, this isn't how it should be. I'm praying, I'm trying, I'm staying faithful, I'm reading my Bible, I'm going to church, I'm resisting temptation, I'm trying to raise my children right. We pay our taxes honestly. I go to work and I work hard. And it doesn't seem to matter because, you know, it never seems to get any better. To top it off, the cheaters are winning and the wicked are thriving. It just doesn't make any sense. And so that's what Habakkuk is dealing with here. And what he's dealing with is what we deal with. You know, we pray and the answer doesn't help always, or it isn't what we wanted. And in some cases, it even seems to make things a lot worse than they were before. And so what do we do when prayer doesn't seem to help? Well, a lot of people can become very cynical, like the article that I read earlier. Some people take on an attitude that prayer doesn't work, so it's pointless. I'm just talking to thin air. I'm not going to bother at all. Some people get angry. Others get disappointed. Some people get confused, and they just kind of stay away. So what do we do when our prayer goes like this? Lord, it isn't the way we think it should be. Will you fix it? And God says, actually, I'm going to break it even worse. What do we do when that happens? What does Habakkuk do? Well, the first thing we see about his prayer is he pauses. Notice in chapter 2 in the first verse, I will stand my watch, set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. And so Habakkuk prays to God about problems he sees in the world. God responds with an answer that doesn't seem to help, and Habakkuk doesn't understand, and his instinct is to pause. He doesn't say, well, that didn't help at all. I'm not praying ever again. Or God, you just don't care about anybody. That's not fair. This is a waste of time. Instead, he pauses. He says, I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Literally, in the original language, the word for correct is to be reproved. It's to fix something that's a mistake. It's the assumption here that Habakkuk says, look, I must misunderstand all of this, and God's got to straighten out my thinking. And I love that he says that, because it shows us that he's realizing the problem isn't in God's answer. The problem is in his perspective. Either A, he's not understanding the answer very well, or B, he's praying for the wrong thing, but either way, he knows enough to know he doesn't have the full picture. And so he pauses. And I want to encourage you to pause. If you're ever in a situation where you're praying and it's not helping and you're getting more and more flustered and more frustrated, pause. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. It's easy to assume that our solution is the solution. How we imagine things ought to be is how they ought to be. I mean, if there's war, well, obviously there should be no war. If there's illness, then obviously there should be healing. If there's trouble, then obviously there should be peace. If we're suffering, then obviously that should be relieved. But what if our solution creates more problems that we can't perceive yet? What if our fix breaks it further? It's like the old saying, you can give a man a fish and feed him for a day, or you can teach him to fish and feed him for a lifetime. Sometimes the solution is in the struggle of going through the process. Sometimes the development is in the discomfort of learning. James says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that the trial produces endurance. I was reading one time about when babies are born and the process that they go through. It was really quite interesting, because as the child works his way through the birth canal, it's a very difficult thing. And if you've ever been around a laboring woman, guys, I mean, if you were there when your wife gave birth, you know it's hard, it's painful, it's a lot of work. And it might seem like we want to help relieve the difficulty, to make it easier on mom and easier on the baby, until we realize that the very process squeezes the child's lungs as they pass through that narrow opening of the birth canal. And by squeezing the lungs, all the amniotic fluid comes out so that those lungs are ready to take their first breath. You see, without the hardship of birth, the baby would not be ready to face life. A lot of times I hear people say, you know, I don't want my kids to struggle the way I struggled. I want them to have more opportunity than I did. And yet, in so many ways, it is the struggle that leads to the success. In the case of Habakkuk, God says, I'm sending in the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk knows what that means. And he says, Lord, you're going to kill the patient for the sake of the disease here. But it's interesting because that invasion will lead to Israel's captivity. And then Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know the story. They go to Babylon because of that. They serve the king there. Israel is 70 years in exile. But then in that captivity, they will be led into revival. And when they return to Jerusalem, they will be closer to God than ever before. And so pray. But understand that answer might not seem to help in the moment. And sometimes it seems like it might even get worse. And so when that happens, we pause. And we realize we may be trying to pray away the very thing that God is trying to do. And so he says here in verse 1 of chapter 2, I will watch. I will wait to see what he says to me and what I will answer when he fixes my way of thinking, when I'm corrected. The second thing he does is he rests. We pause, we rest. We wait on God to respond. Notice, it says in chapter 2, verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. You know, often we can think that because the answer didn't come right away, it's not coming at all. Get impatient. We start to think, oh, you know what? It's probably just that God needs me to do something. Or, you know, I prayed for it and God is waiting for me to take that first step. Kind of reminds me of the story of Abraham and Sarah. God had promised Abraham a son, and yet a son did not come right away. And it was years and there was no child, and more years and there was no child. And Abraham and Sarah, they're getting older and older, and Sarah, it doesn't look like she can have children anymore, and they're in their 90s. And finally, they say, well, it must be that God intends for us to take this matter into our own hands and to make it happen, that he'll bless whatever we do. Yeah, that must be it. And so they come up with this plan whereby Abraham will have an affair with the servant of Sarah, her name being Hagar. And between Abraham and Hagar, they will have a son. That must be what it's going to be. And so they do, and Ishmael is born. And then God says, what are you doing, Abraham? That's not the son that I promised you. I'll bless him, but he's not the one that I said I was going to send you. You see, usually we want God to intervene right when it gets difficult, right when the bill arrives, right when the doctor gives us the diagnosis, right when the trouble shows up, right at the first sign of challenge. We say, God, I need you to fix this. God, I need you to solve this. And by all means, pray. Pray to the Lord. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Do that. Just understand that God promised to protect us from harm, not hardship. He will keep you from danger, but not difficulty. And the fact of life is things get hard long before they get harmful. Just because something's difficult doesn't mean it's dangerous. And so we rest. God isn't ignoring the situation. It just might not be time for him to step in yet. And so Habakkuk does that. He pauses, he rests. Third, we accept that this might not make sense right now. Notice what he says in chapter 3. In the first verse, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth, which I'll explain that in a minute. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid, he says. Now, in my version, in the New King James Version, it says Shigionoth. In some versions, it calls it an orchestra. In a lot of versions, it's not even there. You know why? Because in Hebrew, that word doesn't translate to Greek, and there's no English word for it. But just understand what this is referring to is in a song, there's a point of greatest tension. It's that point of the highest emotion where the conductor holds the note and you're kind of on edge. It's that crescendo to a song, that building to the apex. And so that's why in some versions it calls it an orchestra. Here it simply calls it the Hebrew word of shigianef. But it's that part of the song with the most emotion, the most tension, the most anxiety. It's the high point of everything. And the idea is that there's a lot of that going on here. A lot of emotion here, a lot of anxiety in this prayer. There's a lot of tension here. And so he says in verse 2, Lord, I heard your speech and was afraid. Later in verse 16, he says, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. And so we're at that apex of emotion for Habakkuk in his prayer. He doesn't understand what's going on. He's trembling, he's quivering, he's fearful. And so we accept, we might not understand how God reacts. Look, I don't understand why God does the thing he does. The Bible says, who's known the mind of God? I certainly don't know the mind of God. I don't know why he lets a hurricane destroy a whole community. I have no idea. I don't know why some people drink and smoke and don't wear seatbelts, don't wear helmets. They live to be 100. Other people, they do everything right. They get cancer at a young age. I don't know why people who don't need it get all the lucky breaks. It's like going to a loan for a bank. When you need it, they don't give you one. It's only when you got to show them you don't need the money, they throw it right at you. I don't know why it happens that way. I don't know why some people who need the most struggle the most and they work harder for less. I have no idea why a tornado erases one neighborhood and doesn't blow down an umbrella in the next. Asaph had the same confusion in Psalm 73. He said, I know God is good, but I don't understand why all this stuff is happening. My feet almost stumbled when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He says, look, they're doing it the wrong way and they're living well. I'm following the rules and I can't get ahead. And so he goes, look, I don't understand why God would let that happen. When that happens, I want to remind you of something a pastor said to me one time. Whenever you don't know what's going on, whenever life is confusing, whenever God is confusing, never trade what you do know for what you don't know. I don't know why God does what he does a lot of the time, but I do know that he's good. And I read to the end of the story, and I know it ends well for us. I know that Jesus right now is making a home for us. I know we have more to look toward or more to look toward than look back on. I know that in the end we win. I know that in the end we get it all back. I know that all the persecution is dealt with, and I know that sin is dealt with, and I know that God is going to level every scale and settle every score. So I might not understand exactly how it is we're going to get there, but I know where we're going and I know it ends well, and I will not give up what I know for all the things that I don't know. So it might not seem like prayer is helping because we don't get the answer we wanted, and when that happens, just remember to pause. It could be that the thing you're praying away is exactly what God is trying to do. Rest and wait on whatever God is going to answer, whatever's in his mind, except that it might not make sense right now. It might be scary. That's okay. And finally, and if you've been following along, you picked up on the pattern, we have our why for pray. We yield. Notice what it says at the very end of the book, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Kind of reminds me of the story of Job, a righteous man that God allowed Satan to tempt. And Job says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Things might not be what we expected, but they will be what God intended. And so whether we get the new job or not, whether we are healed or not, whether the money comes or not, whether the circumstances change or not, God has a plan, and it might not make sense right now, but I know that every single event and every single day is moving us one step closer to the end of the book, and in the end, we all win. And notice what happens here with Habakkuk. At the beginning of the book, the world is falling apart, and so is Habakkuk. He says, how long are you going to show me all this trouble? Look at all the problems. He starts off by saying, how long shall I cry out to you and you don't hear me? Even say violence. It can't get any worse than this. People are dying in the streets. Lord, you're not doing anything about it. And then you look at the end of the book. He says, well, that might not change, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. At the beginning of the book, the world is falling apart, and so is Habakkuk. At the end of the book, the world is falling apart, but Habakkuk is being held together. What changed? It wasn't the world. It wasn't the circumstance. It wasn't God's plan. What changed was Habakkuk. He went from praying, my will be done in heaven as I want it done on earth, to praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how prayer helps. The situation might not change, but your perspective and your ability to handle the difficulty will. I believe in God, and prayer helps me see things differently. It helps me tackle challenges confidently. It helps me move forward faithfully. Though the fig tree may not blossom, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And Father, I pray that as we consider these words today, as we read the prayer of Habakkuk, Lord, what an interesting part of the Bible that you would include a man struggling who seems to think that his prayers don't matter, that he cries out to you and that you're not listening, only to find out that it isn't that you're not listening. It isn't that you're not moving. It isn't that what you're doing is going to lead to harm, but rather that as Habakkuk prays to you, the perspective needs to shift. And so, Lord, what an encouraging thing that we see the peace that seems to just descend upon him at the end when he says, even though these things may happen, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He goes from a man falling apart to a man holding it all together. And Lord, it's not because you changed the world for him, but rather because his heart was changed toward you. So, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here. Lord, there's someone here. There's probably many of us here who are struggling with this. We've been praying for something, and it doesn't seem like it's panning out. And we're wondering, Lord, is there any point to all of this? Is it futile? Because the prayer doesn't seem to help. Lord, I would ask that you would minister to that person now, Father. Would you send your spirit to them? Would you fortify them to say, even though these things may happen, yet I will rejoice. I will not give up what I know for what I don't know. And I know the Lord is good. And I know in the end, he works it all out. I don't know the path from here to there, but I know where we're headed. And so I don't know why, but I know where. And I know who. And I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. So Father, would you reach that person now who's struggling with this and remind them that you are still in control even when the world seems out of control, that you hear even when you haven't revealed your plan yet, and that your plan is one of good. Father, I pray that all of us would take that to heart. Lord, would you cause us to forget anything that isn't from you and to remember all the things that are as we go from here in confidence, in faith, and in prayer, and in Jesus' name, amen.